Our preaching this morning will be on verses 12 to 18 of this part of 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at this text of Scripture under the title, God Seen Through His Love. God Seen Through His Love. We will now read this section of God's Holy Word before we look at this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 18. Let us hear God's Word. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title again is God Seen Through His Love. God Seen Through His Love. Verse 16 here says, God is love. God is love. But we should also ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that mean? God is love. For our society, it all depends on who your God is and what love is. Amnesty International has a famous sign which reads, love is a human right. I dare say many have probably seen that sign. It sounds nice. But what love are they often promoting? Often when we see this sign, there is not so much love, but more unrestrained lust. Often for things that are contrary to nature. And that is the direction our society is sadly going. Clearly our world, the LGBT rights movement, our media doesn't understand what love is. And it surely doesn't understand who God is. Because God is love. Many people will say that. God is love. They'll happily even say that to you. But they don't understand who our God is. The God of heaven and earth. The God of the scriptures. This morning, by God's grace, I want us to all see who God is. And to see God. How can we see God here this morning? In our text, it says at the beginning here, no one has seen God. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And that seems clear enough. We can't see God. Question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I'm sure many of you learned that as you were growing up, says, what is God? And the first part of that answer is, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. So how can we see God? It's clear we cannot see God in one sense. We cannot see him physically, because he is a spirit. God cannot and should not be drawn with our imagination. He cannot be made into what we think he should be. Because as soon as we do that, we have an idol. He is not the God of heaven and earth. But God can be seen in his love. God can be seen in how that love is shared among believers in Jesus Christ. And how they treat one another. And this can be seen in the world and how we witness to a lost world. It can be seen in the heart the more we know him. And the more we see this love, it assures us that we belong to him. The more we see the one who is love. This is not just simply something tagged on to God. God is the very definition of what love is. If we want to know what love is, we need to look to God. We have something also to look forward to. On the last day, when torment is removed, a fullness to come on the last day, something wonderful, something to keep us going when we're weary. Weary. Weary hearts. So let us see here this morning how we can see God here today. To see him. To share his love with others and to see him more perfectly. And look forward to that day when we will see his love perfectly on the last day. We're going to look at this text here this morning under four headings, and the four headings are these: God's love is seen among the people of God, God's love is seen in the world, 3, God's love is seen in the heart, and finally, 4, God's love is seen on the last day. 1, God's love is seen among the people of God. Among the people of God. Verses 12 and 13 say this: no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. Many today in our world want evidence. They want evidence of things that they can see with their physical eyes. We have a culture that will, I'll only believe it if I see it. People talk about evidence of whether God exists, and they talk about debates such as this. They ask, where is God? At the crucifixion of Christ, the chief priests, what did they say of Jesus' relationship to his Father in heaven? They said this: he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They too wanted evidence. They too wanted proof of sorts. John is very clear here in our text. The Apostle John, who wrote this text under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's very clear the way he speaks of seeing God is not physical. It's not physical. Not the apostles witnessed and testified of the risen Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us. But this is not the sense of which he's speaking here. He's speaking in something far deeper and far more wonderful. How can we see God? We see him in his people and among his people. We see it when the love of God is clearly shown one toward another. If we love one another, there's a big if there. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. As it says in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. God abides, remains, stays with us. And the word perfected, it's kind of an idea of something brought to completion, brought to its end. Among us, the love of God is to be seen. If the love of God is not seen among the people of God, is God truly there? When does this happen? When does this happen? When we love each other. When we care about each other. when we look out for one another. If it is a proof that we love Him, that we love God. And it shows us that we're in fact born of the Spirit of God. Just two texts from 1 John chapter 2 verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And chapter 3 verse 10 as well says this: in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Big acid test all the way throughout John's epistle. It's very easy to say we love God. How many people around the world say they love God? But then, how many people could say, that person truly loves the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? It's a far smaller number. It's much easier to say we love someone we cannot see with our physical eyes. But here's the test around us, dear brothers and sisters. People around you, look around you. These are the people we are to love. They're not the only people we're to love, but these are the people we are to love. In this epistle, a very tragic example of Cain and Abel is given. Cain lacked love. He didn't love his brother. And it ended in the most horrible way possible, murder. And we think lacking love, it's not that bad, is it? But when you see an example like this, Cain murdered his own brother. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says this: for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Here's an example where it all goes wrong. Lack of love is not some vacuum. A lack of love is actually a hatred. And if it manifests itself, it can become murder. Cain showed his lack of love for his brother and demonstrated his lack of love. However, the first martyr, Abel, the love of God was perfected in Abel. Says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it be he being dead still speaks, his example still speaks. That loving example Abel had still speaks to us till this day. By this love we know that Abel had the love of God and neighbor in his heart. If we have this love, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have this love, we know that God abides in us. It's not one or the other. They come together as a package. We know that God abides with us, He tabernacles with us, and He dwells with us. I suppose I'm going to ask you a difficult question here this morning. In Clough Mills, in this church building, I don't know how many of you are visiting or anything like that, but is the love of God clearly shown among you? Can we think of times when we didn't? We're not patient enough with each other as we ought to have been. Is the Spirit of God clearly at work? And no doubt every church across this island has work to do. No doubt. But heed this. How many churches are torn apart because of this lack of love? This is what it is. This is what splits churches. We can pick the issue. We could pick the issue over the last 18 months. But at its core, it's a lack of love. I know we can point at other people, not point it first at ourselves. All of us are guilty in one way or another. Much like marriage, we must work at this love. Marriages often fall apart not through disagreement necessarily, it starts with a lack of love. A neglect, a taking for granted the other person. And when that happens, something is wrong. And that is the time to repent. It is not the time when you're in a full argument. It's a time when the love wanes. When God is neglected, the things of God are neglected, and the other issues of life are focused on and crowd in God's people. And I'm sure we can always find problems with each other, can we? We can always find problems with each other if we love one another. But you don't know what this person has done to me. I'm sure my preaching is far from perfect here this morning. I am sure your elders have made mistakes. I am sure that your husband or wife are far from perfect. That's not the issue. Love them is the issue. The devil loves for us to accuse. And often the accusations are true. There are so many things. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yes. And the devil will happily hurl those accusations against us. I want you to think of the best qualities of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I guarantee you it will change how you look at them. Show them love. Care for them. So that God may be seen, God's love may be seen to work among you. You display something wonderful. Isn't that something to strive for here this morning? Isn't it something to look for and to pray for? So number one, God's love is seen among his people. Number two now, God's love is seen in the world. God's love is seen in the world. So we can see this love of God by which we see him. For he is love. He is love. If we see this love of God perfected in us, we see him at work. Verse 15 talks about confessing. Confessing. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. Confessing that this is the one. And confessing is not some private thing. The word in the original language gives even a very clear sense of this is something publicly done. Done in public. Out in the open. This love of God which abides with God's people is not something. It's not something to be hidden away. There is a sense in which it won't be seen by the world. You display all the beauty of Christ, they won't see it. Spiritually, they'll be blind to it. But there's also another sense in which they do see it. But they see it through a distorted lens, in which they don't see the beauties of Christ. They see it as something ugly. The problem is not with the beauty itself. The problem is not with the love. The problem is with the heart of sinful men for not seeing it. The world, in rejecting this love, what does it do? It rejects God himself. But we still, as God's people, need to display this. Verse 14 says this of this text, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, and that we, whenever John is writing in this epistle, is usually referring to the apostles. We testify. We have seen him. This is the physical one. This is actually the physical one. They have seen and they bear testimony that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior of the world. He is the only Savior the world has. And this message of Jesus dying and rising again from the dead, at its core, it's a message of love. A message of love. The cross is the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God poured out upon his Son, but it's also the greatest demonstration of the love of God. Jesus suffered and died for sinners like you and I. Can we think of anyone in our lives who would suffer as much as Jesus did for us? Who would take mockery as he did? There's no one. No one would even come close. Will we not gladly, in public, before the world, with this love on display, gladly, without shame, suffer for him? That's what taking up the cross means. It's an execution. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol that you're a criminal. He took our sin. He took our death sentence. Will we not identify with him? Will we not point towards him, showing that the love of God abides in you? God's love in you is shown before the world and to the world. Of this, the only Savior of the world, God himself, is declaring his love, showing us essentially himself. Here I am, and the world's largely not interested unless and until the Spirit of Almighty God changes their hearts so that they see. They're not compelled, they're not forced. They see the beauties of Christ as if you're able to see for the first time and there's a sunset. And you see the beauties of the sunset for the first time. Your eyes have been opened and you now run to that Savior because you see the vileness of your sin. And you also see how glorious and wonderful Christ is. You want him because the Spirit of God has changed you. God is love. God is love. The world so loves that phrase, doesn't it? Most do. But real love from the real God is often rejected by the unconverted heart. And as we said earlier, the problem is not with the love. The problem is with the heart. And if we don't appreciate what God has done for us, if we don't see how loving he is, the problem again is with us and not with God. Do you want to show this world? Do you want to show this village, your neighbors, your lost neighbors, your lost family, your lost friends, people you work with, people who are going about their lives as if they will never die? It's tragic, isn't it? You see people walking up and down the street and they take no thought of where they will surely go. They'll all surely die. Every single last one of us. How many people die every second across the world? We want them to know the love of God. And the world doesn't need pictures of God. It doesn't need physical pictures of God. That doesn't help anyone. They need to see the love of God demonstrated from the scriptures, demonstrated in the lives of Christians for one another, confessing that he is Lord and he is the only Savior. The only Savior of the world. The only one who can rescue us from our sin. So two, we looked at God's love is seen in the world. And now number three, we're going to look at God's love is seen in the heart. God's love is seen in the heart. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is a truth, I fear, that can be missed by the believer. That when it says here, the love that God has for us. What do I mean by this? The truth that comforts and assures of a personal love that God has for each and every one of you who are in Christ. Each and every one of you. His people. Yes, if we're believers, our eyes have been opened to the violence of our sin. Yes, we have trusted in Jesus Christ. Yes, we know we've been forgiven. But often we can fail to make His love personal. It's just it can be an intellectual thing for us at times. And we can rob ourselves of that joy for us, for you. Yes, God is love, but don't we have so many inconsistencies with the things we believe as Christians? You may not see this love as a love that God has for you. But I pray, dear Christian, that you would. He delights in you. Have you ever thought about it like that? He delights in you. I think we all suffer from this from time to time, don't we? We almost think that God puts up with us because of Christ. We talk about love, but we don't really think about what that means. The pictures in the Old Testament are a sweet-smelling aroma. Something that brings you joy. When your kids come home from school and they run into your arms and they give you a big hug, you delight in them. You love them. Because of Christ, yes, you are a sinner. We all are. But because of Christ, He delights in you. John wrote at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 4, that your joy may be full. He wrote this letter that your joy may be full. When he was writing to the Christians he was writing to in the first century. We have been declared righteous before the Father in heaven. Righteous before the Father in heaven. The righteousness of Christ, perfect obedience to the law, has been given to us so that when he looks upon us, believers in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see the violence of your sin. Yes, he may chasten you, correct you, as a loving parent does, but at the same time, he doesn't see in your standing before God the violence of your sin. God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, and then God can and does delight in you with a special love, because sometimes we'll say, well, God loves everyone. And there's a sense that is true. Anybody upon the earth, there's a certain love that God has for all, rain and sunshine. He gives food. That is a type of love. But I'm talking about not that type of love. I'm talking about a special love of delighting in the believer. And that type of love God does not have for the person outside of Christ. Have you ever wondered why in the Psalms it talks about hating with a perfect hatred? That is the type of love and hate we're talking about here. Delighting. The law of God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. And the love of God is shown and expressed. To abide in God, there must be this love in your heart. And the more it abides in your heart, the more you have to see this. It's there to comfort us. It's there to assure us. Do we think when we have a bad day? Maybe you're depressed. You've fallen into some kind of sin. And God no longer wants to hear from me. Rather than thinking I need to run to the throne of grace, I need to go immediately to my Father and ask for forgiveness. Or do you run away from Him? And dear brother or sister, you may be slowly but surely drifting into your own performance is the reason God accepts you. And it never has been and it never will be. It is torture to live like that. None of us can live up to that standard. The most holy men and women to ever walk upon the face of the earth see their sin more. But they also have greater joy in the Lord at the same time. Our performance is not the reason God accepts us. Not one hair's breadth of our performance. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags. Nothing we do. We need to trust in Him, whose performance was perfect, complete. The apostles, it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you believe this here this morning? Do you know of this? Do you struggle believing this? Intellectually, we can see this, but look at me, I'm a wretch. I don't deserve any of this. You don't. But it's still true. None of us deserve this love. And the more that love grows within us, dear brothers and sisters, the more what will happen, it will reveal itself. In verse 17, it says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, that we may have joy and peace as we come closer and closer to that day of joy when we look and see perfectly the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, don't be robbed of that boldness. Don't be robbed of that confidence. Don't be robbed of that joy. Learn what the Scripture says about it. He did not set His love upon you because you were in greater number, He told the people of Israel. But He set His love, His special love upon them. He set His love, His special love, only for His people, upon all who are believers in Jesus Christ here this morning. Our last point, number four now. So we've looked at God's love is seen among His people, seen in the world, seen in the heart. And then finally, number four, God's love is seen on the last day. God's love is seen on the last day. And you could even say in this title, God's love is seen perfectly on the last day. Perfectly. John speaks of perfected. He speaks in very absolutist terms all the way throughout this epistle. He speaks of those who are in Christ, they never sin. And what he means by that, he's contrasting these two things, these two realities. In verse 17, it says here, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We have here, all believers in Jesus Christ, we have but a taste. We have but a taste of that love. We have only a taste currently that we will have one day. As imperfect as we are, as imperfect as the love is among us, as imperfect as the love is that we display to the world, as imperfect as it may, our assurance may be at times, that day we will see that love in its fullness. Doubt, torment, and everything will be gone. It's a wonderful thing to think about. As imperfect as we are, we won't always be like this. The things you're struggling with today, the sins you're struggling with today, the things that you may be losing sleep over today, will one day not be an issue. I'm not saying that you shouldn't resist the devil. You should. But at the same time, coming is a day where we won't be in the presence of sin no longer. Coming is a day where we won't even be tempted by it. We will have, one day we will have glorified bodies. That love we've been speaking about that has been seen, the love of God, it will be seen perfectly on that day without defect. And the more of that love we taste here, another way to think about it is this, the more of that love we taste here, the greater our boldness here today, the greater our assurance that we belong to Him, the greater the joy, the greater the outflowing of our hearts to the world. We'll want to do it more. Not forcing ourselves to do it. The more our hearts will be changed, these things will flow out of our hearts. Because, tells us, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. That perfect righteousness of Christ is ours by faith. As He is, righteousness, love, is ours by faith. Because what is love? It is the very character of God. It is the perfect keeping of the commandments. And when God looks upon a forgiven sinner, He sees perfect love. As He is, so are we in this world by faith. Not in our own selves. We're still sinners. We're still sinners. John is very careful to warn about this. We are still sinners. And in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that's not our standing before God. So we can be confident of that last day. Victory is assured. Victory over death has been assured. And what does that do? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear. What does fear bring? Torment. Does that love of God which abides in us, is it perfectly on display here? In this side of eternity, it never will be. It doesn't mean we don't strive towards it. We do. We should. But it will not be as perfect as it will be on that last day, the day of judgment. But the more we taste of it, the more reassured we are. The greater the love abiding in us, the greater the confidence. And torment. How many of us are tormented by things? You'll be tormented by something recently. I'll share something with you. Exams. I'm not a big fan of exams. I just finished my exams a few months ago in college. And I've probably been having dreams about it for the last, I don't know how long. I absolutely hate exams. We're all tormented by something. We can all look like nothing bothers us or nothing really gets us, whatever. But we're all tormented by something. That day, it'll be gone. That day, it'll be gone. And I promise you, dear Christian, there's only one way to get through whatever is bothering you here today. The love of God. Knowing more of that. While we will fail to meet the standard, the fear that we have should be a fear of God, not a fear of man. Not the fear of man's expectations. Not the fear even of our own expectations. We'll even fail those at times. We should not be in fear of what has been, what the gospel has been victorious over, death. We shouldn't be in fear of that. The news media, our culture today, is terrified by death. And can I tell you one thing? They should be. If they're outside of Christ, they have every reason to fear death. But can I tell you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have not one tiny reason, not one single reason to fear death. Not one single reason. God is in control. And we have nothing to fear. If we have something wonderful and beautiful, and we all have this, if we have Christ, we want to show others, don't we? If you have something wonderful and beautiful, a painting in your home, you want to show it off. Why don't we tell others more about Christ? We have the most beautiful, wonderful truth in this entire world, and nothing comes close to it. And I tell you, young people who are here today, you'll see that more and more as you go through life, that thing that looks glorious and wonderful, it isn't. It's not nearly as glorious and wonderful as Christ. The church has the love of God to show the world. We have it to show the world. We have it to display to the world that they may see God. Our lives are to show this love, not to conceal it. And that means, what does it mean? It means reaching out to those in need, reaching out to those suffering, reaching out today. There's loads of opportunities. People who are isolated and they're not seeing anyone. Ring them up, call them. How are you doing? Are you okay? These little things can mean so much to people. Display before the world, even if they're not a Christian. Speak with people. But perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Perhaps you're here and all of this has been foolishness to you. The cross of Christ, why is that's all foolishness? Turn to this only Savior if you were here today and you don't know Him. He took the penalty for sin. He obeyed the law so that sinners like you and I could be set free. And so that God could look upon you and say, perfectly righteous in Christ, and could delight in you. Amen.